a man who changed his nation by prayer, his nation when it was at its worst. And if you look with me at 1 Kings chapter number 17, I want you to notice in verse number 1, it says this, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." We are introduced here in verse 1 to probably the most colorful character of the entire New Testament, Elijah the Tishbite. He just pops up out of nowhere. There's absolutely no warning about him coming. If you've ever been a Bible reader, and I hope you were, we tried to stress that this morning, and you're reading along through the Bible, all of a sudden you just get to this chapter and bang, you're introduced to a very, very colorful Old Testament character named Elijah. And don't know anything about his upbringing or anything about his family, just a little bit where he's from. And he is there, and the first words out of his mouth are these, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's quite a first statement. If you can imagine having such faith, I can't. I'm sorry, I'm just being transparent tonight, but I can't imagine standing up there and saying, "It's not going to rain, you're not going to even have any dew until I say so." Now, this was a man who was thoroughly dissatisfied with the condition of religion and politics in his day. And he, I believe, just decided to do something about it. And his prayer kicks off a series of events that are absolutely divine, absolutely miraculous, God working with him, that brings about a reformation of religion in his day and a reformation of politics in his day. And the reason I chose this story for tonight is that I thought, boy, we sure could use that in America right now. Religion is at about at its worst that it's ever been, and politics are about as worse. And it just seems like we are so hyped up at perhaps trying to get a particular person into the White House to save us, then maybe we should take another look at the scriptures tonight and see, why did God give us a story like this? We are reminded in Romans 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I really think we're maybe getting a little bit distracted with all of our hopes pinned on perhaps a particular person getting into the White House somehow and changing our country back to what it once was. I don't think so. I haven't been following it that close, but as of right now, at this moment, there's about 3 people left in the running. And not one of them is righteous. Not one of them seems to have an ounce of righteousness in them. And our Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And, you know, although, you know, one candidate may be better when it comes to promises about military might, and I'm all for that. Jesus said, "A strong man armed keepeth his palace in peace." We need to be armed. And seems to have a better philosophy for the economy. But, folks, the last thing Americans need today is more money. That's the last thing we need. We're so filthy rich, it's not funny. And what we need is some humility and some righteousness. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." All nations, even America. If America forgets God, we can expect that our future will be him turning our country into hell. Over in the Middle East, there's in Israel, there's an archaeological dig today called Capernaum. When our Lord was here, that's where he ministered out of. That was the hub of his Galilean ministry for 3 years. And they didn't listen, they didn't repent at his preaching. And he said, "Thou, Capernaum, that are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." And today, when you go to Capernaum, it was in Christ's day a city that was exalted to heaven. And people went there from all over. It was well populated. It was just one of those cities that everybody looked up to, like perhaps Manhattan today or London or Rome or something like that. It was an exalted city. But the Lord said, "It shall be brought down to hell." And today when you go there, nobody lives in Capernaum. The population is zero, except for a couple nuns that live in a gift shop for the tourists who come by to see the archaeological digs. And yet it's the most fertile soil that they know of in all of Israel. Nobody even lives there or farms it. Why? Because when our Lord says something, it happens. And when he says he's going to bring Capernaum down to hell, he brought Capernaum down to hell. Whoa. That was my water. And when he says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God, I suppose we can count on that promise too. I believe our nation is forgetting God and trying to eliminate him from every single facet of society, even the name of him or the thought of him. And we're in trouble. And yet it was in such a like day in Israel's history when God just had a man appear who said a prayer. Now, you don't know it by verse 1 in 1 Kings chapter 17, but as you compare Scripture with Scripture, if you could keep your spot here and go with me right now to the book of James, we find out that his statement here is revealed to us in the New Testament as actually a prayer. And we see tonight, and the message is just a very simple message, that one man who got so fed up with the condition of his nation, who prayed and really believed God, triggered off a series of events that caused there to be a reformation. Thank you, brother. Yeah, we'll get this. I don't think I've ever done this before. I think I'm nervous because Brother Moore's here tonight. It's like a prince of preachers, if you ever heard him preach before. So there was a sip. It's like the second coming of Curtis Hudson over there. I always love hearing you preach. Amen. We have the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament. What's the old saying? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And it gives us an insight into the story when it says this in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." And then the Lord gives us this promise and then illustrates the promise in the next verse. The promise is this: "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that is loaded. That promise, you could take word after word after word of that, dig into the meanings of the word, but you would find a great study on prayer, which we don't have time to do tonight. But God wants our prayers to be effectual. Sometimes a prayer meeting can just be a waste of time. You can pray for an hour, not one of those prayers is ever answered. Nothing has been prayed specifically. It hasn't been prayed effectually. Fervent means red hot, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. I mean, he was just pouring his emotions into it. And he has to be a righteous man. Doesn't say a perfect man, but a righteous man availeth much, because the next verse, the very first thing, says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, Elias here is the New Testament spelling for Elijah. And it goes on and explains, "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain." So when he makes this statement to Ahab in chapter 17, verse 1, It's just a statement that he made, I believe, after he had a prayer meeting with God. He had prayed earnestly to God that it might not rain. And he wasn't trying to be mean. I believe he just came to the place where he said, God, you have got to do something to humble my country. My country has forgotten you, and you have got to do something to humble our country. And our humility is our theme this year. But I don't know if we really want to do that for America. Do you want to see our country humbled? It would be the best thing that ever happened to us. But do we really want it? Or are we in love with the world, in love with our life as it is, and the things of this world, and the money we're earning, and the comforts we have, and so on and so forth? Or we maybe say, yeah, you can humble our country, but maybe after I pass off the scene or something. But Elijah didn't care about comforts. He prayed and he said, Lord, I'm going to ask you to stop the rain. And he went so far as stating that not only is it not going to rain, you're not going to even have any dew on the grass. Now, folks, it hasn't been raining around here lately, but we have dew on the grass every morning. And he said, it's going to be so dry because of my prayer that I've prayed to God that it's not going to rain, and you're not going to have any dew on the grass in the morning. Now, do you know what sheep? Did you know a sheep can last for 6 months eating grass that has dew on it without ever taking a sip of water? If a shepherd can get a sheep out into the pastures while there's still dew on the grass in the morning or in the evening, they can live on the moisture of that grass without taking a sip of water in 6 months. But now there's going to be no rain, no dew, man. They're in trouble. And then it says this, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's 42 months. Boy, if we didn't have rain for 42 days, we'd be in a fix. 42 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, this is an example of prayer. And I'm glad that it starts out with this phrase in verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Just so we don't think he was some kind of a Hollywood invented superhero like Batman or Superman or something, and that he was different from us. Our Lord graciously, especially probably for the benefit of us men, says, I want you to know something about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was having some struggles with passions. Has that ever happened to you? I'm glad it says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas were there in Iconium, and there was a healing that went on, and the heathens started to regard the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, as gods. And they started to call them Jupiter and Mercury and bring all kinds of gifts and garlands and all kinds of oxen and stuff to them. And Paul and Barnabas went running into the midst of them and says, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that therein is. And so Paul and Barnabas were men of like passions. Elias was a man of like passions. And God has put this in the Bible for us that, listen, I want to say to you tonight, no matter how much you're struggling, even if you're struggling with your flesh or the world or the devil, whatever you do, keep praying. Amen. Keep praying. Don't ever let the devil dupe you and say, well, God doesn't want to hear from you until you clean yourself up. No, let God hear from you while you're cleaning yourself up or while he's cleaning yourself up. Paul said, I pray God and he'll sanctify your whole spirit and soul and body. God's doing a sanctifying work in our whole beings, our body, our soul, our spirit, and he will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you shall finish it. So don't get discouraged about prayer and think, well, I'm not good enough to pray to a holy God. None of us are either, but by the blood of Christ we have access into the very holy of holy places. And because of the merits of the blood of Christ, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're supposed to go boldly because of the blood of Christ. Now, it's good if we can, you know, get clean and be sanctified and so on. But these things are in the Bible for our learning. And it sets off his prayer. The first thing we know about him is Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed. And then he stated his prayer. Man alive, did you ever pray in private? Could you state your prayer publicly? Do we have that faith that we could state publicly what we prayed in private? You know, can we stand up and say, I'm praying for $160,000 for a ship. And you watch, God's going to give it to us. Well, he will. He will. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope we need, America needs some men like Elijah right about now. That's what we need. That's what I'm saying tonight. We need a nation that's changed. And I know we're looking for it in candidates and you know, even some Christians are doing somersaults and backflips over some of the candidates and stuff. And I'm like itching my head thinking, what in the world? Who would have ever thought we'd have socialists running publicly for office in America? Socialism has failed everywhere it's ever been tried. And this younger generation has been duped by college professors who have just infiltrated our higher educational facilities and indoctrinated our youth for 50 years that somehow the government can take care of you from the womb to the tomb. And they say, we can give you free college, we can give you free health care, we'll give you free cell phones. And young people, young adults are lining up behind these people saying, well, that sounds great. The problem is, it's not true. Socialism does two things. It's always done two things. First of all, it makes the rich poor, and then it makes the poor poor. Everywhere it goes. And Vladimir Lenin said this. He was like the father of communism. Vladimir Lenin said this. He said, the goal of socialism is communism. And you know who the first ones the communists get rid of? The Christians. 130 million in the 1900s. That's the number of people communist countries killed of their own people. 130 million of their own people they killed, of their own people in peacetime, not during war. 130 million, according to the congressional record, in Washington, D.C. That's bloody. That is the bloodiest philosophy the world has ever known. And we're about one step away from it here in this country. I don't know about you, but I love freedom of religion. And I love freedom of speech and freedom of expression. But all that goes bye-bye when socialism and communism comes along. And we're so close. So, boy, I'll tell you what. So what do we need? We need a better candidate? No, I think we need some men of prayer. God, you know, man's looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. And we need some who believe in prayer. You know what? I don't know what it's like in Nottingham, but you know what one of the hardest things to keep going in this church is? A prayer meeting. I haven't found the secret in 33 years. I haven't found the secret to keeping a prayer meeting going. There's just not any interest in prayer meeting. And then other things like soul winning and the care ministry, those are hard things to keep going. It seems like you can keep Sunday schools going for decades and children's churches going for decades and kids' clubs going for decades. But, boy, you can't keep a prayer meeting going or a soul winning program going or a care ministry going for, you can't keep going for weeks. And yet we have these stories here of what happens when men pray and what God can do. And we love to fellowship, but as I always like to say, you know, go ahead and break off with somebody. Go off into some side rooms. Do some praying. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer unto all nations. And this thing about prayer, I don't know what it is, but he begins to pray. And it sets off a series of events, really about 16 different miracles that God does on or in the behalf of Elijah that brings the whole nation's attention back to God through one man. Through one man. And these were the worst of days. It was the worst of days regarding religion. It was the worst of days regarding politics. The king, if I could use that word, the king's name was Ahab. Look at chapter 21 and verse 20 real quick here. Chapter 21 and verse 20. It says this about Ahab. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. I'm sorry, 21 and verse 20. Okay. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice the description of the king. He had sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want to be very careful not to speak evil of dignities, because the Bible says we shouldn't. All right? But we have, I think, seen an administration in the last 7.5 years that has just sold itself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And has promoted in our country and to our youth some of the most vile, some of the most base, some of the most perverted behavior that human beings can possibly be involved in. And has promoted that as far as they could possibly promote it and with circumventing the law of the people. Our nation is supposed to be of the people and by the people and for the people. And Congress is supposed to make the laws, not the executive branch or the judicial branch. Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion and so on. Congress is supposed to make the laws. It's all been circumvented. And we're not constitutional anymore. And as a result, we have been force-fed and had crammed down our throats till we're choking on it. Some of the most vile, perverted behavior you can imagine. And then being told we're evil if we say anything bad about it. Well, the Bible says there'll be a day when they'll call the good evil and the evil good. And we're living in those days. We're living in those days, but we still need to speak up. We still have freedom of speech, and I don't know. It's just they say we're intolerant, but boy, there's no toleration for Christians, conservatives, or creationists in this country. Their king in Elijah's day, Elijah was brought on in a day when the king was the worst. He had sold himself to do evil. And then to compound things, he went and married a lady named Jezebel. And it says in chapter 16 in verse number 31, it says, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He had a very evil wife. He chose the most evil woman he could find, married her, and then began to worship her god, which was Baal. And as a result of the religious compromise and the religious confusion of the day, we have the famous showdown between Elijah and, really, it's about 800 prophets. As you see in chapter 18, which is a famous story, we're not going to read it for time's sake tonight, but you remember up on Mount Carmel, Elijah, what a backbone this guy had. What bravery, what courage, what valiancy for the truth. I wish to God I had more of that. We just said, let's have a showdown. Let's find out whose God is real. And then 400 of the prophets of the Baal and 400 prophets of the grove came up, 800 verses 1. He said, build an altar, pour water all over the thing. And of course, he said, go ahead and call on your gods. And let us see if fire will come down from heaven, if he's the true God. And for nine hours, those false prophets all in vain were praying and prophesying And they never heard a word. It says there was no answer, no voice, no nothing. And they were cutting themselves and blood was squirting out and everything. Man, they were really devoted to their religion. But prior to this showdown, he got the people together and he asked them this question. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And then we have this statement. I was kidding you about this in praise time tonight. It says, and the people answered him not a word. Complete indifference. It's like this generation. This is the silent generation. This complete indifference. As we've gone from a Christian country to a modernistic country to a postmodernistic country where now they just said there is no truth. The people look right at you. Well, you're preaching or teaching or soul winning. They have no answer. Absolutely no answer. The silent generation is like today. And so Elijah pressed them. He pressed them for a decision. And a lot of people don't like to get pressed for a decision. They get offended. They get their feelings hurt. But he pressed, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Who is it? And so they started this, they built the altar, and they put the sacrifice on the altar, and 9 hours they prayed and cut themselves, blood everywhere. And then Elijah said, okay, my turn. He said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and do it the second time, do it the third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench about it with water. Now, water was the most valuable commodity of the day. They haven't had any rain in 42 months. He's just pouring that all over the place. And then he prays a little, again, he prays a little prayer. It's 63 words long. And after he prays these 63 words, real short prayer, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now they're not silent or indifferent. And I wonder if maybe we could win some more converts in this day of indifference, in this day of polytheism in America. If we could win more converts if they'd see some answers to prayer. You know, they say 75% of the young people that grow up in our churches grow up, and by the time they're 18, they leave our churches and go off to college, and they forsake the faith. They forsake the faith. But I wonder if they had grown up in a home where dad was getting prayers answered like crazy, if maybe it'd be a different story. If maybe mom was getting prayers answered like, I mean, divine, God-sized prayers. And their boys and their girls were growing up in a home where prayers were being said and prayers were being answered, and they were able to see the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. If maybe we'd keep some more youth, if maybe we'd attract more people to the church, they'd say, the Lord, he is the God. See, indifferent people can see. What I'm saying is, because one man prayed, there begins to be some reformations in religion in his day. I mean, he's outnumbered. He's outnumbered by whatever you want to call them today, liberals. 800-1, but it doesn't matter. He's got God on his side. God before us, who can be against us? But somehow we have to capture somehow the importance of fervent prayer. We've become professionals in the ministry. And professionals in our churches, where we're going through the motions. We know what to do. We know what to say. We know how to organize, and everything's organized. But we need to have the prayer power behind it. And there just doesn't seem to be the desire for that. And again, Elijah was not, he was not perfect. He was a man of like passions. Perhaps he was a man of pride, which is not good. But you remember what he said? Jezebel got after him. Remember that? And she said, you're going to be dead just like these prophets. You killed all these prophets. Well, tomorrow you're going to be dead just like them. So he got spooked. And he said to the Lord these words. He said, I, even I only, remain. That's not what the record says. The record says Obadiah hid 100 prophets in the caves, 50 in one cave and 50 in another. God said, I have 7,000 people that have never bowed the knee to Baal. And by the way, Elijah, I already have your replacement chosen. His name's Elijah. And so perhaps there was some pride there in Elijah. I'm all that's left. And then he had some pity, didn't he? He said, take my life. He says, I've had enough. I'm doing all this praying and things are happening and then they still want to kill me. Passion, pride, and pity. But praise God, it says, and he prayed again. He prayed again. I want to encourage you tonight to remember, please, you don't have to be perfect to pray. And if somebody taught you that, they taught you wrong. Now, it helps if we don't regard iniquity in our heart and if we grow in faith and do those things that are pleasing in God's sight and all those other, have a good marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, all those other things that tell us, which are certainly aids to a better prayer life. But in the meantime, just keep praying. Just keep praying and seeing what God. We got to pray for America. And we got to pray. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And I want to just close with a few more thoughts here on praying. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I'm trying, you know, we're thinking about America. We're hurting for our country. But what should we do about it? What should we do about it? Well, I think Elijah was raised up as an example for us in the worst of times. I think you would agree with me, and I don't know if I did a very good job tonight illustrating it, but I think you would probably admit tonight that Israel was probably worse than America is today. I don't know. And so during the worst of times, Christ came into the world at the worst of times when the Roman Empire was at its zenith. When it came to its power and its tyranny. And Christ, Elijah, Paul, Barnabas, these people move mountains. They just move mountains. Now, of course, Christ was perfect, but Elijah and Paul and Barnabas, these people weren't perfect. But they prayed. Now, it says to us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And sometimes we get too familiar with a verse. We know it by memory. And it sometimes, if we're not careful, can lose its effectiveness on us because we can recite it. And this is one of those verses. But we have to humble ourselves. We got to quit being proud. And look, probably one of the greatest signs of a proud person, one of the greatest manifestations, you say, I don't know if I'm proud or not. Listen, the greatest manifestation I know of pride is you don't pray. You don't pray. You don't pray, you're proud. You're humble, you pray. You pray. You're on before your face before God every day saying, God help me. God help our country. God help my family. Help my kids. God help us. Help our church. We need revival. You don't pray, you're proud. You don't think you need it. Our Lord prayed. He prayed all night sometimes. Are you better than him? He taught a parable to this end that man ought always to pray, not to faint. Pray without ceasing, continuing instant in prayer. We need to be in prayer. We do what we want. We got to get our wanters fixed. Got to get our wanders fixed. And somebody maybe tonight, I hope, will get a vision of this guy named Elijah and say, you know, oh, by the way, I did miss this. I mentioned there was reformations in religion. But I'll read this too and then we'll close. What about Ahab himself? In 1 Kings 21, now he was the worst king about ever. But because of all that Elijah started doing, praying and the works that God began to do through Elijah, it says this about Ahab. It says in chapter number 21, verses 17 down through 22, something terrible happens in Ahab's life. Let's just cut to the chase, verse 29. Verse 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So notice that even the leader, Ahab, the worst ever, is humbled. And why is he humbled? You check out the whole story because of Elijah's prayers and the works God did through Elijah. And finally, the evil king humbled himself before the Lord. So there was reformations in religion and there was reformations in politics. Because a man prayed and placed himself at the availability of God. Now, I'll be the first one to raise my hand tonight and say, I don't pray enough. I need to pray more. And it's not always the quantity of prayer either, but the quality of prayer. But I think there's so much to pray for these days and so many people to pray for these days that we're going to end up with some quantity time where you just start praying for people and saying, you know, I mean, we got some messed up people. We got some mentally disturbed people. We've got emotionally disturbed people. We've got drug addicted people. We've got people absolutely addicted to perversion. Go into our churches today. And man, somebody has got to do some prayer and fasting for this kind. And I really wonder if the greatest source of power available to the church today is completely untapped. It's called prayer. It's called prayer. And the thing is, when it comes to the church, and I'll read this and then we'll pray. What is the first order of business for a local church? What is the first order of business? Well, I'll read it. 1 Timothy 2:1 in the pastoral epistle says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That means we need to pray one for another. And for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The first order of business of the church is prayer. But in some churches, it's the last thing they do after everything else has failed. And in a lot of proud lives, it's the last thing people do. A lot of proud people will try to do everything to solve their problems. And then you suggest to them, well, have you prayed about it? And it's like, why? What's that got to do with anything? Should have prayed first. It's supposed to be the first order of business of prayer. So this Memorial Day weekend, as we think of the wonderful opportunity God has laid in our lap for freedom of religion, freedom of speech, 28 countries now in our world where it's absolutely illegal to conduct a Christian church service. And the number's growing. But we can not only conduct Christian church services, we can send out ships around the world and have missions trips and send people away and everything. But how much longer are we going to have this quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? And I want to encourage you to pray tonight. I want to encourage you to just look at Elijah and realize the guy had some struggles with passions. He had some struggles with pride. He had some struggles with self-pity. But he prayed. And when he prayed, he kicked off a series of events that changed religion and changed the leadership of his day. I want to encourage you tonight just to bow your heads in a word of prayer. And let us be thinking now about the message, about our country, and about our need to be in prayer. I don't know why it is, but, well, I think I do know why it is, because we have an adversary, the devil, who doesn't mind if we're scurrying about like ants looking like we're doing Christian things. He doesn't mind that at all. But boy, when we start praying, we become a threat to his kingdom of darkness. And we need to rediscover some prayer tonight. Lord, we pray for you to help us. Help me. I do pray, Lord, but I know that it's got to be a priority. It's not something we think of doing after everything else fails. It's something that should be first. And we need to pray like Elijah to a very, very big God. And then get off of our knees and by faith attempt some things. He stood up and said, there's not going to be any more rain or dew till I say so. And boy, did he get the king's attention. And Lord, those in Albany and Washington and other places need, Lord, we need to get their attention. And Lord, we want to pray that as hard as it is to swallow, we might be willing to want you to humble our country to our knees. And oh God, I want to pray that somebody here would leave and say, you know, that sounds like me. I got all these passions. I'm sick of this battles in my mind and my heart. And I've got all this pride. Sometimes I think I'm the only one who's right with God. And I've got all this self-pity. But Elijah prayed, and a great God helped him. Lord, we need you. Our country needs you. I need you. God, help us. Please help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 115. I Must Tell Jesus, a song on prayer. While we're singing, if you want to come to this altar and pray, we talked about prayer tonight. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer to all nations. That's why we have altar calls. You can pray anytime, anywhere. Come in the week if you want and pray. God's house, it doesn't matter. Let's stand together, though, and sing.